Well, this evening we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Chronicles. With this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. And as you make your way to the 18th chapter of 1 Chronicles, I should take a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the way in which the Lord enabled King David to establish the kingdom of Israel. And it's here in our text tonight where we learn about the days when King David began to conquer all of the enemies that surrounded the land of promise. Now, as we consider the military campaigns that Ezra recorded here in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, it's important for us to realize that there are times when the Lord will call his people to take a stand against those who have made themselves the enemies of God. And while I don't mean to suggest that the Lord is calling the church to engage in some sort of military campaign, I do believe that the Lord has called the church to invade the kingdom of hell so that we can defeat the deceptions of the devil as we lead his captives into the church by faith in Jesus Christ. And with this as our goal, I want to consider the way that the Lord empowered King David to then defeat the enemies of Israel there during his days. And if you would look with me here at 1 Chronicles chapter 18, we're going to begin reading there at verse 1. Here we learn that after this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines, subdued them, and took Gath and its towns from the hand of the Philistines. Now, here in the first verse of this chapter, we find King David. He's engaging in this military campaign against these wicked people who were known as the Philistines. It'll help you to know that the Philistines were dwelling on the southwest side of Israel's territory, and this land was located between a town called Ziklag and the Mediterranean Sea. What this also means then is that the Lord was actually leading King David and the armies of Israel to attack these evil Philistines so that they could secure the land of promise all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And according to Ezra here, David not only attacked them, but he also subdued them. He subdued them. Or in other words, the Lord empowered David to conquer the Philistines so that the people of Israel could be free from the fear of their enemies. You might not know this, but you know the Philistines were constantly attacking the people of God. And so the Lord empowered the army of Israel to put an end to that. Now this area, which has come to be known as the Gaza Strip, it's currently occupied by a Palestinian Islamic organization known as Hamas. And while there are some who try to make the connection between the Palestinians and the Philistines, I can assure you that this is two entirely different groups of people. But here in this day and age, this area that David was conquering back in his day and age is now occupied by this Palestinian Islamic organization known as Hamas. And it's sad to say that the leaders of Hamas, they've made it perfectly clear time and time again that the only way there's ever going to be peace in the Middle East is through the complete, utter destruction of Israel. They want to wipe Israel from the face of the map. And with that being the case, I was shocked to see this morning that Hamas has finally announced a ceasefire. This comes after airstrikes and sanctions, as well as the coronavirus, has basically brought the Palestinians there in the Gaza Strip to a place where they finally must embrace a ceasefire, at least for the short term, just in order to survive everything that's happening. And it's almost as if God has brought them to the end of themselves. Much like the days of King David, the Lord is once again enabling Israel to secure her borders in preparation, I believe, for the rise of the Antichrist. You see, Israel is going to be living at peace with no borders when the Antichrist begins to rise up. And it seems like maybe the stage is being set for that. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's continue to pray for the peace of Israel. Now, let's pray for the peace of Israel, and at the same time, let's pray for both the Israelites and the Palestinians to all come to the realization that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he is the only Savior. He is the only Savior of the Gentile. He is the only Savior of the Israelite. He is the only Savior of the Palestinian, and therefore, let's pray that they all would realize this before it's too late. Let's pray that they all might be saved from the time of tribulation which is about to come upon this world. Well, with that, let's turn our attention back to our text. It'll help you to know here that the Lord was actually giving David the victory over those Philistines. And not only the Philistines, but also the Lord was giving them the victory over the Moabites. Let's consider how Ezra put it here in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. you would look with me there, we'll pick up at verse 2. Here we learn that he defeated Moab and the Moabites, became David's servants, and brought tribute. Now here in this verse, we learn about the way in which the Lord empowered the army of Israel to go and defeat another group known as the Moabites. The Moabites were also the enemies of Israel. And it'll help us to know that the Moabites were dwelling on the southeast side of Israel's territory. And while it's true that the land of Moab was located on the other side of the Dead Sea, this still didn't stop them from constantly attacking the people of God. They were constantly invading Israel and attacking the people of God. And it's for this reason that the Lord finally empowered King David to go and conquer and subdue the people of Moab. And not only did the Lord help David to defeat the enemies of Israel who were dwelling on the west and on the east side of them, but also he helped them to go and subdue the enemies who were living to the north of Israel. As a matter of fact, look with me there beginning at 1 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll pick up our study at verse 3. Here we learn that David defeated Hadadezer, king of Zobah, as far as Hamath, as he went to establish his power by the river Euphrates. David took from him 1,000 chariots, 7,000 horsemen, and 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except that he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. And here in these verses, we find David, he's now traveling northward, and he did this in order to claim the land that stretched all the way to the Euphrates River. And as the army of Israel moved past the northern border of their territory, David met this king named Hadadezer, and this was the king of an area called Zobah. It'll help you to understand that Zobah was a kingdom which was located within the borders of another kingdom known as Syria. And it's here in our text tonight where we learn about this day when the Lord empowered King David to enlarge and secure the northern border of Israel by enabling the army of Israel to conquer this king, Hadadezer, who again was the leader of Zobah. And while it's true that this military victory enabled the army of Israel to secure their northern border, this victory also increased their arsenal. They actually acquired 1,000 chariots and 7,000 horsemen. Not only that, but the army of Israel was also expanded after enlisting 20,000 new foot soldiers. And all of this was in preparation for their battle against the larger nation of Syria. Now, with this as the focus, I want to continue to consider the way that the Lord was empowering King David to defeat all of the enemies of Israel. Let's pick up our study of 1 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll begin reading there at verse 5. Here Ezra writes, "When the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went." Here in these verses, we find the army of Syria setting out to secure their own border by helping King Hadadezer. And they wanted to help the king of Zobah because, you know, the land of Zobah was the gateway into Syria. And what the Syrians were failing to understand was that it was the will of the Lord for King David to acquire this land. The Lord was the one who was preserving David wherever he went. The Lord was the one who was giving David the power to defeat the enemies who were constantly attacking Israel. And it's for this reason that the army of Israel was then empowered by the Lord to conquer and subdue even the Syrians. Well, then after the army of Israel conquered and subdued the Syrians, King David then began to establish and secure the northern border of Israel. And he did this by building military garrisons from the Golan Heights all the way to Damascus. Now, the chances are you've heard about the controversy surrounding the Golan Heights. If not, it'll help you to know that the Golan Heights is located on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. Just to put this into a proper perspective, it'll help you to know that the Sea of Galilee at its widest point is 7 miles wide. Now that's equivalent to the area from Slaughter Lane to Town Lake. That's not a lot of land there. Imagine with me for a moment that you're living somewhere in downtown Austin. Maybe you got, you know, one of those really nice condos down there and you just love to open the windows and hear the riots and all that good stuff, you know. So you're living there in downtown Austin and you know while you're there in downtown Austin that the enemies of Austin, Texas are stationed on Slaughter Lane and they're preparing to invade and attack downtown Austin. How nervous would you be knowing that just 7 miles away, the enemies are preparing to invade? I'm guessing that we would all agree that we would want to defeat that enemy. We would want to stop them before they got down to Town Lake and crossed over and came and invaded our land, right? And not only would we want to defeat this enemy, but we would also want to push them as far south as we could push them. And we would probably do this by establishing military bases right along Slaughter Lane to make sure that they didn't come any closer. And this is precisely what happened back, during the three different wars that Israel found themselves fighting from 1948 until the 70s. You see, it was 1948 when the Syrian forces actually used the Golan Heights to invade Israel. And this was in correspondence with the Arab states who launched an attack against the state of Israel. This territory was once again used in 1967 as Syria, Jordan, and Egypt attacked the people of Israel. And then again in the 1973 Yom Kippur War, the Arab states attempted to wipe Israel from the face of the map once again, and they used the Golan Heights as a point of entry. Thankfully, the Lord has empowered the army of Israel in each of those situations, and he's empowered the armies of Israel, or you might say the IDF, to secure the Golan Heights. It's for this reason that this territory has become the source of great controversy, because it belonged to the Syrians, and then the Syrians attacked Israel. Israel pushed them back and secured the Golan Heights. And now there's UN pressure on Israel to give the land back. It's like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? You want us to give this land back that they use against us? I applaud President Trump for recognizing Israel's sovereignty over the Golan Heights. Here's the official statement from our White House. And I quote, "To allow the Golan Heights to be controlled by the likes of the Syrian and Iranian regimes would turn a blind eye to the threats emanating from a Syrian regime that engages in atrocities and from Iran and terrorist actors, including Hezbollah, seeking to use the Golan Heights as a launching ground for attacks on Israel." Excellent statement, and so true. Without debate, the Syrians have shown on three separate occasions that they'll gladly use the Golan Heights as a strategic position for launching future attacks against Israel. Therefore, those who insist that Israel ought to give the Golan Heights back to Syria, they're essentially encouraging them to invite yet another Syrian invasion. They'd be crazy to do that. It'd be crazy to give up this ground that the Lord enabled them to secure. In order to further prove my point, you should know that it was just 1 month ago when the Israeli Defense Forces, the IDF, they ended up killing four men who were planting explosives at the perimeter of the Israeli border there at the Golan Heights just a month ago. They're still trying. The IDF insisted that they hold the Syrian government responsible for this operation because it happened on Syrian soil. And they're going to continue operating, the IDF, they're going to continue operating with determination against any violation of Israeli sovereignty. And that's exactly what they ought to be doing. Rather than giving up the Golan Heights, the Israeli Defense Force, they should follow in the footsteps of King David as they defend the border of Israel against the Syrians. They should set up those garrisons as they already have. They should defend that land as they are doing. And as they do, I believe that the Lord is preparing the nation of Israel for the construction of the third temple. I believe that the Lord is helping them to secure their borders so that they can become a land that is living at peace. And it's in that process that I believe that the third temple will finally be constructed. In order to prove my point, let's just consider how this would be a repeat of history. And so let's turn our attention back to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. Look with me here, beginning at verse 7. Here we learn that David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Tibhath and from Kun, cities of Hadadezer, David brought a large amount of bronze with which Solomon made the bronze sea, the pillars, and the articles of bronze. That's furniture for the temple. Now, when king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, king of Zobah, he sent Hadoram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him, for Hadadezer had been at war with Tou. And Hadoram brought with him all kinds of articles of gold, silver, and bronze. King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Now here in these verses, we find King David. He's now dedicating the spoils of war for one specific purpose. And the purpose was for the construction of the temple and for the creation of all the furniture that would be used there in the temple. As we consider the way that all of the spoils of war were dedicated for the construction of the temple, it'll help us to understand that the word dedicated, which is found there in verse 11, is translated from a Hebrew word which speaks of consecration, sanctification, and preparation. All the gold, all the silver, all the bronze, everything that David got his hands on was dedicated. It was consecrated, it was sanctified, and prepared for the glory of God. From this, we can see that David was setting these riches aside so that his son Solomon had all the materials necessary for constructing that temple. Now remember, it was in our study last week when we learned about that day when the Lord directed the prophet Nathan to go inform King David that he wasn't allowed to build the temple. When we get to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, we'll learn the reason why. To sum it up with simplicity, David was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And the temple was going to be a place of peace and prayer. But that being the case, the Lord ended up allowing David's son Solomon to build the first temple there on Temple Mount, but not before collecting all the materials that Solomon would need to complete the task. David started collecting everything that his son would need. And not only that, but it's in 1 Chronicles 22 where we're going to learn about the day and the way in which David stored up 100,000 talents of gold, 1 million talents of silver, not to mention all the bronze and iron, which was beyond measure, and timber and stone necessary for the construction of that temple. To sum it up, the Lord was actually using these battles on the borders of Israel to provide David with the spoils of war so that his son Solomon might have all the materials necessary for building a glorious temple for God. Not only that, but the Lord was also empowering the armies of Israel so that they could secure the borders of the land of promise. This, of course, included the southern border that Israel shared with the Edomites. As a matter of fact, let's back up and begin reading once again here in 1 Chronicles chapter 18. We'll back up to verse 11. Here again, Ezra declares, King David also dedicated these to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he brought from all these nations, from Edom, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, and from Amalek. Moreover, Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, killed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He also put garrisons in Edom, and all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Here in these verses, we learn about the way in which the Lord empowered David to defeat the enemies of Israel on every side. The enemies of Israel who were located on every side, David made his rounds and defeated every single one of them. This includes the Philistines to the west, as well as the Moabites and the Ammonites to the east. And we also learn here that the Edomites, who were located on the southern border of Israel, they also became the servants of David after they were defeated there in the Valley of Salt. And according to Ezra, this victory was secured by Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who I'll remind you was also the nephew of King David. We should also notice there in verse 13 where we learn that David placed garrisons there in Edom, just like he had placed garrisons from the Golan Heights all the way to Damascus. In other words, David built military posts there along the southern border of Israel, and he did this in order to secure the land of promise from every attack. And as we consider the way that David secured the borders of Israel by conquering every enemy, we must not fail to grasp the spiritual truth that we ought to be applying to our own lives. You see, much like the land of promise, the church is surrounded by the enemy on every side. Knowing that the devil and his demons are trying to destroy our family of faith, we would all do well to secure the borders of our church against every spiritual attack. Now, with this as the goal, I want to take a moment to consider the spiritual armor that the Lord has actually given to his spiritual army. And if you would hold your place here in 1 Chronicles, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, as you make your way to the sixth chapter of Ephesians, I just want to take a moment to remind you that the born-again believer is actually enlisted in the Lord's army. You might not know this, but when you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you became enlisted in a spiritual army. We belong to the Lord's army. And not only that, but we've also been called to fight the good fight of faith. And with that being the case, we would all do well to make sure that we're suited up and ready for the battle. We would do well to make sure that we're suited up with the spiritual armor that we've received by faith in Jesus Christ. With this in mind, if you would look with me here at Ephesians chapter 6, I want to begin reading here at verse 10, where Paul declares, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Christian, listen, the Lord has provided every believer with spiritual armor. He's given us the spiritual armor that we need. And the reason why? Well, it's due to the fact that there's a spiritual enemy who's trying to destroy the church. You might not recognize this. You might not understand this. But why else would God give us spiritual armor? The only reason for us to have spiritual armor is to fight a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy. So don't be confused. You have to know that there is a real spiritual enemy who wants to destroy you and me and the church. The Apostle Peter confirms this in his first epistle, where he declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour." He's looking for anyone that has a chink in the armor. He's looking for anyone who's not suited up with their armor. He's looking for anyone who begins to stray and wander away. He wants to destroy our lives. He's come to kill and to steal and to destroy. And therefore, we must be suited up with the spiritual armor that we've received. With this being the case, you know, I would encourage you to go and listen to, you know, my study on the spiritual armor. I did a whole series on each piece of armor, and it helps us to know what each piece of armor is and what, you know, how we put it on and how we use it. It's a series called Winning the War Against Wickedness. It's on the website. You can listen to it for free. I encourage you to do that. But we would also do well to recognize that the Lord has actually provided us with all of this equipment that we need so that we can become those spiritual soldiers who are securing the borders of our own church. With this as the goal, let's take up the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wicked schemes of Satan. And as we consider this Christian call to guard the church against the attacks of the enemy, I have no doubt that this can sound like an overwhelming responsibility. It can be difficult for us to even imagine, how do we even engage in this spiritual war? And you know, how can I personally be responsible to defend, you know, the borders of this church? I'm only one person. These are questions that you're wondering. I would remind you that the borders of Israel were secured because every Israelite did their part. There's no way that David could have run around the borders the whole time by himself and secured the entire place. No, it took all of the Israelites working together to secure the land of Israel. It's for this reason that David made sure to delegate specific responsibilities to leaders who were well qualified. With this as the focus, let's make our way back to 1 Chronicles chapter 18. I want to pick up our study beginning there at verse 14. Here we learn that David reigned over all Israel and administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Shavsha was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. David's sons were chief ministers at the king's side. Now here in the final verses of our text tonight, we find Ezra. He's listing the key leaders that David chose to help him rule over the kingdom of Israel. David didn't try to do it all on his own. No, he delegated, he delegated responsibility to others. David, of course, served as the king of Israel. That's the position that God called him to. And so David, as king, was administering judgment and justice for everyone. He administered judgment and justice, notice in verse 14, to all his people. Just to be clear, we're not talking about social justice. You know, social justice isn't justice. And the reason why is because social justice begins to determine, you know, where somebody is in society and what is their identification, and justice begins to be skewed, you know, based on these identifiers. That's not justice. David administered justice for all, and therefore justice was equitable for everyone. So we have to be careful, you know, as leaders begin to establish justice, that it's truly just. Well, then there was Joab, the son of Zeruiah. He was appointed secretary of war, or in other words, he was the ruler over the IDF, the Israel Defense Force. And Joab was not only in charge of the army, but he was also in charge of border security. And there are those who want us to believe that border security is immoral, like walls are bad or something. You know, of course, they have walls around their house, you know, and a lock on the door. But you know, for the nation, walls are bad, right? No, not according to God, and not according to Israel's example. Walls are good. Borders are good. And those who secure our borders aren't criminals. They ought to be seen as heroes, as they were back in the days of David. Ezra also tells us that Jehoshaphat was the recorder, which is to say that, you know, he was keeping the records of all the king's decisions. He was keeping the history. He was keeping historical accounts. And the chances are, you know, Ezra was actually using the records of Jehoshaphat as he prepared this book. Therefore, it's possible that the Lord actually used Jehoshaphat to help create the historic records that we find here in 1 Chronicles. We should also notice there in verse 16 where we learn that Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Abimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. And from this, we see that David wanted to make sure that the nation of Israel was receiving the spiritual guidance that they needed from the men who had been called to serve in this position of priest. You know, David wasn't calling for a separation of church and state. You know, he wanted the priests of Israel to do their spiritual job. And in light of this example, we would do well to elect leaders here in America who are ready to provide support for the pastors who have been called to lead the church. You know, leaders who want to shut down churches, leaders who want to punish churches that are open, these aren't leaders that we need here in America. We need leaders who support and help the church accomplish the spiritual task that we've been given. Ezra also tells us that Shavsha was the scribe. And just to be clear, the scribes were men who were skilled in the sacred writings of Israel's spiritual leaders. You know, they were not only, you know, making copies, but they were also skilled in theology. And while we don't have a great deal of information about this man who is called Shavsha, he was also known as Seraiah. We can be certain, though, that this guy was providing leadership for all the scribes of Israel. David raised up this scribe to make sure that all the scribes understood what their responsibilities were. In verse 17, we also learn that David appointed Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And it'll help you to know that the Cherethites were foreign mercenaries who served as bodyguards for King David. They were the secret service, if you will. And not only that, but they also served the king as an executioner when capital punishment was being used. The Pelethites were also foreigners who seemed to have been functioning like a, you know, some sort of protective police force. They were serving David under the leadership of Benaiah as well. So we see then that David had a personal security detail made up of Gentiles whom he trusted. And in this, you know, we can see that, you know, David wasn't quick to defund his police force. No, that doesn't make sense at all. No, he brought on men that he could trust to provide protection, and that's what we need is leaders who recognize the importance and the value of a good police force. Finally, we learn that David's sons were chief ministers who were there at the king's side. And it'll help you to remember that David had 19 sons, most of whom were happy to help their dad run the kingdom of Israel. And as we consider the way that David was quick to delegate all of this responsibility out, it seems clear to me that he was a man who fully understood his need for help from others. He wasn't so proud that he went out and tried to accomplish everything on his own. No, he raised up others. He gave away leadership responsibilities. He found those who were, had leadership qualities and gave them those responsibilities. And so together, all of Israel worked to secure the borders of the land of promise. In similar fashion, I believe the pastor of every church must see the importance of delegating responsibilities to those who have been equipped and called. And in this way, every believer can work together as we accomplish our calling in Christ. I like the way that Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. It's there where the Lord tells us through Paul that the Lord himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Christian, listen, according to Paul, we've all been called to do our part. We've all been called to do our part so that the church as a whole can be edified as we serve the Lord together. I just, so appreciate those who are currently serving the Lord here at Calvary South Austin. I can't even express my gratitude knowing that I'm surrounded by so many who are ready to step up and serve the Lord. At the same time, I encourage those who aren't yet serving to prayerfully step up so that we can all do our part. In this way, the entire church is edified. We've all been called to do our part as we set out to accomplish the will of God as a corporate entity. Maybe the Lord is calling you to take part in our security detail. You can join the ushers and the greeters ministry and help out with church security. Or it's possible that the Lord is putting it on your heart to join the children's ministry so that you can help to educate the kids here at our church. We have a media team and a cleaning crew and a maintenance ministry and a bookstore, and the list goes on. There's so many opportunities to serve the Lord here at our church. And that's what we're called to do. We're supposed to be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. And in this way, the body begins to grow as it edifies itself in love. We should be active members of the body because, listen, a non-active member of the body is paralyzed. Don't be a paralyzed part of the body. Be an active part of the body. Let's serve the Lord together as we help to protect this church against the attacks of the enemy. Please understand that as we serve God together, as we all do our part, we're doing our part to protect the borders of the church. Because remember, the church that serves together becomes a healthy body together as we grow and are edified. And in this way, we become believers who are no longer being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, because that is one of the greatest attacks against the church. The enemy raises up false teachers. False teachers come in. They start stirring up the flock, and then they carry as many away as they possibly can. This is the sort of spiritual attack that we are to guard the church against. And as we serve together, and as we have hearts that are knit together, and as we begin to edify one another, we find a protection in this. And then when the false teacher comes in, and when the enemy comes in and again begins to try to divide the flock, we recognize, oh wait, that's an attack. They're trying to stir up division. They're trying to take people astray. And we can recognize it, call it out, and protect the borders. Christian, listen, the Lord has a plan to use every believer here at our church to help secure the borders of our fellowship against the attacks of the enemy. And according to Paul, we can do this knowing that we're already more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. Yes, we have a responsibility to protect the borders of the church, but at the same time, we're already victorious in Christ, and we're already more than conquerors. And so we don't have to worry about losing the battle. The battle's already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I encourage you, put on the full armor of God so that we can serve our Savior according to our calling in Christ. Finally, I just want to remind you of the encouragement that Paul presented to Pastor Timothy. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 where Paul declares this. He says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Christian, listen, those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been enlisted in the Lord's army. Therefore, if there are worldly things that are keeping you from actually serving him as a good soldier, it's time to make some tough decisions. If there are worldly things, if you're being entangled in the things of this world so that you can't serve your Savior, then you're not operating as a good soldier. Rather than getting caught up in the things of this world, we've been called to become good soldiers who are dedicated to accomplishing the orders given to us by our Commander-in-Chief. With this as the goal, I encourage every Christian, let's continue fighting the good fight of faith as we spend our time serving our Savior. And in this way, we'll begin to work together to secure the borders of our church as we stand together in the spiritual strength of our King, Jesus.